3 John chapter 1. And what a wonderful book, one of those one chapter books. And we're going to look at verses 1 to 11 today. And as we look at this today, love binds us together, truth binds us together. Truth binds us together. 3 John, and if you'll look with me starting in verse 1, I'll read just the first few verses and then we'll have a word of prayer together. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Let's bow together for a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you this Lord's Day for the privilege that is ours to be able to rejoice in a risen Savior. I thank you today for the privilege that is ours to be called the sons of God. Lord, I pray today that if there's one person here under the sound of my voice, that there's never been a time in their life when someone shared with them the gospel and they've come to faith in Christ. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, I know, and you know, there are many excuses that they can offer today to not come to Christ. Well, I've got time, I can wait. Well, I've got a lot of things going on right now and I'm kind of busy, but one day down the road I'll take care of it. Well, I'm a pretty wicked person. You don't know how bad I've been. God can't save me. And Lord, we know that all those excuses are lies that the devil would tell them this morning to keep them from faith in Christ. And so Lord, I pray this morning that they'd not believe the lies, but that they'd come to know the truth. And even as we're going to consider this morning, they would find the truth that binds us together. Lord, I pray that in all that's said and done this morning, you might be magnified. I pray that your word will have an impact on every heart, my own included. And I pray that we would magnify you during this service. Thank you for what you're going to do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's always been fun to me when I worked with teenagers to see couples that would develop in a youth group, teenage couples, and to ask them this simple question, you know, well, what is this? And they would say, well, we're going together. And he's 13 and has no driver's license, and she's 14 and can't see over the dashboard, but they're going together. They don't know where they're going, but they're going together. And so then I always love to follow it up with the simple question, are you guys in love? And of course, for the boy, it's the first time that he's considered this word. And he looks like a deer in headlights. Now on the other hand, when you look at her, there are hearts shooting out of her eyes. And she gets this little grin, and she looks at him, and then she looks back at me, and she says, yes. And now panic sets in on this young man. Because no, I'm not in love. I'm just, you know, I just have a girlfriend, that's all. Now I don't have to sit alone when I go out to McDonald's and eat my Happy Meal. I have someone there to go get me napkins when I run out or if I forget to get a straw. But I'm not in love. And then I ask this question, because this one really puts that guy right in the crosshairs. Well, what was it that made you fall in love? And the girl, she's always just giddy at this question because she wants to hear from this little boy what deep, impactful moment in his life made him fall in love with her, right? And he's still over here going, but I'm not in love, Pastor Steve. But he knows I can't say that out loud. Or I will be at McDonald's alone. And so to watch as the wheels are spinning in that little head, and I'm grinning from ear to ear because I know I have put him in the worst position possible, and I can't wait to hear the weasel words that are going to come out of his mouth to try to get out of this. And usually, if he's quick on his feet, he'll say, you go first to her. Because all he's wanting to do is put a ditto on the end. Whatever she says, he says, yeah, that was it right there. And I'll say, no, no, no. The man is to be the leader in a relationship. You tell me, what is it that made you fall in love with this little girl? And there inevitably are a number of things. Okay, well, I saw her go out on the basketball court and she shot a three-pointer and it went in. And I said, that's the girl for me. And he said, I just had to be her boyfriend. And it's always fun in that moment to look at the girl because she gives this look like, are you stupid? Now, I do that with teenagers. I don't do that with adults. But I could go around the sanctuary this morning and I could say this. Tell me what made you fall in love with your significant other. And I'm sure we would hear some wonderful stories in the sanctuary this morning. There'd be some amazing things that would be shared. But you know, for most of those things, not all, but for most of those things, there would be things that are less important today. Because when you've gotten into a relationship and you've been married for any time at all, you figure out in order to make a relationship and a marriage work, it takes more than just that moment. It takes something that binds you together. And in the Christian marriage, what binds you together is not, well, he had the bluest eyes I've ever seen. Or, I like the way she ordered her Big Mac. It takes a lot more than that to make a marriage work. Because those things fade. When we look at the book of 3 John, there is a word that is very significant in this little book. As you look at 3 John, you will find the form of the word agape, love. It's used 6 times in 14 verses. A reference to truth occurs 7 times in 14 verses. And when we look at this passage, we come to understand that love is the theme, but that love is not based upon foolishness. That love is grounded in truth. And truth is what binds together any relationship. Now, truth, yes, in the sense of being honest with one another, but I want you this morning to understand what John is saying. Truth in the sense of biblical truth that is the foundation for a life and is the anchor that holds us where we ought to be and keeps us on track. And so when we go back and we begin to look at this book, starting there in verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And our theme is set for us right there in verse 1 with that statement, whom I love in the truth. The believer should, listen, every believer in here today, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you're here in this sanctuary this morning, you ought to be able to... You listening? If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, there ought to be love in your heart for those who are here that know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Let me say it again. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there ought to be love in your heart toward those who are in this sanctuary that know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We looked this morning in Sunday school about this idea of unity. And we talked about how so often in churches, unity is missing because there is a lack of some necessary qualities in our life that when we begin to live out our faith, what our vocation, our calling in the Lord ought to look like. Now, when we look at what John says here, John said, we have love in a bond that is the truth. What is he talking about when he's talking about the truth? Well, you know this, Bible student. He's talking about this book right here. This is truth. This is God's word that gives us everything. God, listen, God has given us everything in this book that pertains to life and godliness.
Amen.
There it is. In understanding that, then, when we look at the body of Christ, when there's a problem in a marital relationship, we ought to be able to come back to this book and find answers. When there's a problem in a relationship between somebody that sits in that corner and somebody that sits in this corner, we ought to be able to go to the Bible and find a way to get an answer so that love can be demonstrated between brothers and sisters in Christ. As it relates to our ministry outside of this place, the truth in this book ought to show us how to love a lost and dying world. And so when John makes this statement, "Whom I love in the truth," he's letting us understand that his love for John, or his love for Gaius, is not, it's not just simply this kind of foolish thing of, "Man, I love that guy." But there is a bond that has developed based on the truth of this book that ties two hearts together. Now notice, "Unto the well-beloved Gaius." Well-beloved and beloved are indicating Paul's love, but also the love of God for Gaius. When he says here, well-beloved, and then in verse 2, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." What's Paul expressing? He's expressing, first of all, listen, I have a real love for you, Gaius, as a brother in Christ, but I want you to understand that you are well-beloved of God. You are well beloved of God. And by the way, if you're here this morning or you're listening by way of video, I want you to understand something this morning. God does love you. For God so loved, and we know the verse says the world, but you can put your name in there. Doesn't matter who you are. For God so loved, stick your name in that blank, that he gave. Because listen, I've had people say to me, well, I've had so many hard things I've had to go through in my life. I've had sickness I've had to deal with. I've had difficulties that I've experienced, financial setbacks, loss in my family, broken relationships. How can I know that God loves me? God loves you, and we know that because he gave the most precious one that he had, his only begotten Son, that you, a filthy, rotten sinner, might have eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's love. And God loves you. And so God loved Gaius. John had this deep, abiding love for his brother in Christ. But you'll notice, John goes on, or I'm getting ahead of myself. When you go back and you look at verse 1, well-beloved, beloved, when Paul says, "whom I love in the truth," those words in the Greek, they don't communicate as well in the English, but in the Greek, it's an emphatic statement. Because I could stand up here this morning and I could say, "I love Heritage Baptist Church and I love this body of believers." Now watch this one. How many of you here today can say you love this body of believers? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Yeah, sure. Amen. And I'm not picking. I baited you on that. There's a big difference in me saying, "Man, I love this body of believers," and saying, "Man, I love Ben Baum. I'm thankful for that man. And I'm thankful for his faithfulness here in this church. And I love Herb Bateman. And I love his encouragement. And I'm thankful that God put him here in this church and the mind and the direction that God's given him. And I'm thankful for Bob Cotton." And listen, I could fill the rest of the day. Because when I say I love this church, that's a generic statement because I don't have time to tell each of you publicly here today how much I love you and why I love you, but I do. So I can say in a church service, "Do you love the body of Christ?" And it's easy for everybody. Amen. Amen. Sure. But now stop and think specifically. And that amen gets a little quieter. Paul said, "I'm writing to Gaius, whom I," I'm not just throwing it out there, "whom I emphatically love in the Lord, in a bond of truth." that name Gaius, it's used in several instances in the scripture. Bible scholars have studied it out. It does not seem to be that this Gaius that's referred to here in verse 1 is mentioned anywhere else in scripture. He differs from the others. And we don't have time to go through all of that this morning. If you'd like to, I can write some references down for you later and you can go back and study that on your own. But the others, for the most part, what you'll find is the others that are mentioned in a time period that would not line up with what John's writing here. And so he says, well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, his love for him was in the truth. It was a unique bond. Listen, because we know Jesus Christ, because we know Jesus Christ is our personal Savior this morning, we have a unique bond. We have a very unique bond. Why? Because there's something more than this world. Listen, we ought to have a love for the lost. And it's very possible this morning here, it's definite. There are those of you here this morning who have family who don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And you love them with all your heart. But listen, if you've known Jesus Christ for any time at all, you understand this morning that in that love that you have for them, there's something that's not there. There's an ingredient that's missing. And it's that statement that John makes here in verse 1 when he said, whom I love in the truth. There is a bond there in Jesus Christ because of the indwelling Spirit of God and the working of the living Word in our life. There's something different about that. And so John makes this reference. His love for him was in the truth. Being in the truth as in salvation and for the sake of the truth is how this is experienced. And so we ought to have that kind of love for one another. But as we move on, and I have to go quickly, but if you look at verse 2 again, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Our walk in truth, we see first of all that our bond in truth makes our love for one another possible. But our bond in truth makes our love for one another practical. Our bond in truth makes our love for one another possible, but in verses 2 to 4, we see that it makes it practical. What did he say? John's wish or prayer, his heart desire for Gaius, is that he would what? Prosper and have health. Now, what is he talking about? John is talking about in the temporal. In the temporal. He said, my prayer, my desire, my burden would be that thou mightest prosper and be in health. You say, how do you know he's talking about the temporal? Because what does he say at the end of verse 2? Even as thy soul prospereth. Well, if he's talking about at the end of verse 2, if he's talking about his soul prospering, then the original prosper has to be talking about something else. There's only one other thing it could be. And so John said, my desire, my burden is that you might prosper in temporal things. What did he mean by that? He wasn't saying, boy, Gaius, I really wish and pray that you'd be rich. But he was looking at Gaius's life, and John had an understanding of the practicality that, listen, my prayer is that as I see you, because he mentions it at the end of verse 2, as I see you already walking with God, I pray that in your practical life you would prosper in that way. Because John had an understanding in good health and prosperity, it'll be much easier for you to serve God than it would be otherwise. So John wasn't expressing a prosperity gospel. What he was praying is, my heart's desire, my prayer is that all obstacles to carrying the message of the gospel, to you being the witness you ought to be, that God would remove those obstacles out of the way, that you might be as effectual and impactive as possible. And so in expressing that, he says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. John rejoiced greatly in this testimony. Why? Because he heard of Gaius, and people came and they shared with him. They said, you're not going to believe this. Gaius loves the Lord. He is walking with God. He is being used of God to accomplish some amazing eternal things in the body of Christ. And Paul rejoiced in that. He greatly rejoiced. Listen, you know me. I'm not going to lie. I stand up here next to these three and sing, and I'm fighting the whole time to keep it together. Because this is my greatest delight. This is my greatest delight. That kid on the front row, I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. That kid on the front row the other night, we were talking, and I said to him, you know, I said, boy, Harbor's going to build a gym. I said, I really wish we could have a gym. He said, it'd be great if we had one by the time I come back to be your youth pastor. Man, I said, if God will, we're not going to do anything God doesn't want us to do, but if God will, I don't care if it happens or not. That thrilled my heart.
Amen.
Thrilled my heart. David and Elizabeth saying, we want to help in any way we can in the ministry, Dad. Show us where to go. Tell us what to do. That thrills my heart.
Amen.
But listen, It delights my heart. It delights my heart when somebody like Curtis comes along and says, Pastor, you need somebody to change the sign? I'll do it every Monday for you. You just tell me what to put on it.
Amen.
And that thrills my heart. That rejoices me. It rejoices my heart when somebody says, we need Awana leaders. Pastor, I don't know what I can do, but Pastor, I can come from 6:30 to 7, and I'm going to help listen to some sections. I'm going to help these children learn the Scripture. Man, that rejoices my heart.
Amen.
Somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, I want to teach a Sunday school class. Praise God! Pastor, I want to serve. Praise the Lord! Rejoice in that. And listen, hey, I know I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to be foolish. You can rejoice too.
Amen.
And you ought to. Do you rejoice greatly when you hear of God doing great things in the hearts and lives of others? I think of these guys up there in the sound room. You know the only time anybody refers to those guys sitting up there in that hole in the wall? When you can't hear. That's the only time anybody ever talks about those guys in that hole in the wall up there. When you can't hear. You know what? You're hearing this morning. And it's because they're up there and they're willing to serve God up there in that little hole in the wall. And it's not comfortable up there. It's hot and it's cramped and it's no fun. But they're up there serving God in that little hole in the wall. And that rejoices my heart. It ought to rejoice your heart. Because it'd be a hard thing for me to run up and down the stairs and adjust the mic while I'm preaching. Listen, John said, I have a heart to rejoice in what God is doing through Gaius. You ought to have a heart to rejoice in seeing what God is doing, yes, in your own life, but what God's doing in the lives of others around you. He said, I rejoice greatly. John expressed that his greatest joy, though, was known in verse 4 when he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, what was John rejoicing in there? What gave him joy? Not that they listened, not that they took notes, not that they were reading books, but he said, my greatest joy is that they walk in the truth. He said, I watch their life and they're living out Jesus Christ. He said, I rejoice in that. And so we see that our bond in truth, makes our love for one another possible, but our bond in truth makes it practical. The love that we have for one another, we ought to be able to see it in shoe leather. We ought to be able to see it in shoe leather by cheering for one another, encouraging one another, and rejoicing in one another, and delighting in what God wants to do in a heart and life. Thirdly, our bond in the truth makes our love for one another prosperous. Look at verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. John identifies there in verse 5, Gaius had been faithfully, or had completely fulfilled all that God had asked him to do toward the brethren. Gaius had fulfilled completely all that God had asked him to do toward the brethren. I have to be careful with this. I don't want to be misunderstood this morning. And I'm not being critical of anyone in this statement. But be faithful to do all that God has called you to do. Be faithful to do all that God has called you to do. John commended Gaius that he didn't hold back anything in what God had called him to do. Because God had called him, where God directed, he served. Thou doest faithfully, and there's your next word, whatsoever thou doest. Be faithful to do what God's called you to do. Be faithful to do what God's called you to do. He had helped, you'll notice, as he says here in verse 5, he had helped the brethren. Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren. So he had helped Christians, but then notice, and to strangers. He had also gone to those that were unbelievers, and he had been a help to them in their need. Now, listen, we don't have any record that Gaius was a wealthy man. But he was a man that loved God. And where God opened a door for him to be a help to the brethren, in whatever way he could, whatsoever he could do, he did it. And then beyond that, when God opened the door for him to be a help to others who weren't believers, he walked through that door as well. Listen, what happens sometimes in churches that we must always guard our hearts against is that we get in a mindset where we're always taking in and we're never giving out. We're always taking and we're never giving. As a believer, and I challenge you on this often, but as a believer, look around and say, where can I be a help to a brother or sister in Christ in this church? Don't be one to sit there and wait for everybody to come to you and do for you. There are some ways that God has blessed you. There are some things that God has given you that you have the ability that you can be a help and you can be a blessing to others. And you ought to look around and say, where can I go and what can I do? Gaius had that kind of heart. Listen, in my mind's eye, when I see Gaius coming together with the brethren, Gaius walked through the door and he was cordial, he was friendly, and everybody was thrilled to see him. But he was always watching. You know, in this day and age, when you go into a public place anymore, when you walk through the door, you almost always have to know where the emergency exits are. And you're getting the lay of the land. I was just talking about this with my kids this week. Going into a public place, where are the emergency exits? If something happens, where am I going? What am I going to do? It's the day and age we live in. You always have to be mindful of it. And so it takes vigilance. And I've kind of gotten to the point now, if I walk into a store, there's an exit there, there's an exit there, there's an exit back this way. When I go to my gym, I know where the exits are. And I know, according to where I am in the gym, what door I'm headed toward if something goes down. And it's just become one of those things that I think of now. Yeah, that's the world we live in. Listen, in the spiritual world that we live in, you ought to come together with God's people and be thrilled to be here and excited to worship and excited to fellowship. But there ought to be a spiritual maturity that's operating on a different plane, that's looking around and saying, Lord, how can you use me faithfully in someone else's life? How can you use me faithfully to help meet a need in someone else's life? Where can I have an impact? What can I do? That was Gaius. And Gaius had that kind of heart so that he was faithfully ministering. He did so to Christians. He did so to those that were without Christ. Verse 6, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. These brethren and strangers came to Ephesus where John was, is what he's saying here. He says, which have borne witness. These brethren and strangers came to Ephesus where John was, and they bore witness of the charity, the love, the kindness that Gaius had demonstrated. And you'll notice that he says there at the end, as we read it there in verse 6, they did so before the church. They bore a public witness, in a very public way, about Gaius and what he had done. They commended him before the body of believers. Why? To commend him, yes, but to be a challenge to the body of Christ. When you read a book of the Bible, when you read a verse in the Bible, you got to ask yourself the question, why did God put this here? Why did God put this here? There's no verse in this book that's there by accident. There's a reason that God wrote it. And so when God puts a verse there, you have to ask yourself the question, why did God put this here? Well, why did God lay upon John's heart to say that brethren and unbelievers came and bore witness publicly before the church? Because it's a reminder to us that our faithfulness can be a challenge to others. And it's a reminder to us that if we're not being faithful, we ought to be, because the whole church is to be a part of it. His charity, you'll notice, it's identified here, whom if thou bring forward on their journey, God had used Gaius that when folk were traveling on their way, and again, you know, you didn't have Airbnb and you didn't have the internet and all these other wonderful ways to try to book a room. When you traveled, you went into a city, and in many cases you had to stay in the home of someone who was willing and kind enough to open their doors and let you stay. And Gaius became known as the guy that when people came through his town, Christians who were traveling on their way, carrying the gospel, going to other places to minister, just carrying out their business, that when they got there, Gaius would open his doors and they could come into his home, no questions asked. And when they would make their way on then, and they would make their way to John, they were bearing witness of his great blessing in bearing them along on their journey. And he had, and he would continue to do well in so doing, for this charity that he was a part of was pleasing to God. But it was a manifestation. It was a manifestation of God's grace in Gaius's life. And his gratitude for what God had done for him. And so you'll notice in verse 7, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, John encouraged Gaius to continue in this charity. Why? Because these brethren had gone out and they were doing so for the name of Christ. They were trusting God to provide for them, and Gaius was the one that God was using to make that provision. And listen, I used to sit with teenagers in a room just before we'd have the year change, and the sixth graders would come up. I would sit with teenagers in a room, and I would say to them, listen, the new seventh graders are coming, And we would all joke about that and laugh about that. And I would say to them, you know, this is all new to them. They've never been in youth group before. They're coming up into that junior high school age level. And I would remind my seniors, I'd say, listen, remember what it was like when you first got into youth group. You wanted to fit, you didn't know where you fit, and you were very awkward at expressing it. And I would try to remind them that, listen, you may say one thing that will either help this new junior high student coming in to go on for the Lord, or you may say one thing that will make them bitter and turn their heart away. So you better think and pray before you put this thing in gear. And I've always found it amazing that when you actually sit down with young people and you ask them to think about these things, that they do. They take it to heart. And to watch older ones, and I've watched it for years, to watch an older one take a junior high young person and pull them in under their wing and help them along the way. And you see it. I've had seniors look at me before across the youth group room and roll their eyes like, oh, I can't believe this. But yet they keep showing the love of Christ. And the simple truth is this. You don't know. You don't know right now in your pew whose life in this sanctuary God may want to use you to have an impact on today. You don't know who you may say something to that you could be an encouragement to them in a way that they have no idea. They don't know where encouragement's coming from, but God's got something in your life and in your heart that He might lay on your heart to say to them that can carry them along the way. John said to Gaius, Gaius, what you've been doing, keep doing it. You have no idea, and you won't have any idea this side of glory, how much God is using what you're doing, Gaius, to help the cause of Christ. Amen. Are you mindful today? I was out somewhere the other day and I had on a shirt and it was Heather Red. My wife had just purchased it for me. And I have a green jacket. Many of you have probably seen my green jacket. And I was walking along my green jacket and my red Heather shirt. And someone stopped and went, hey, you look like a watermelon. I'm assuming they only said that because of the colors, not the shape. And I had in that moment many devotional thoughts about that individual. I didn't let it bother me, but obviously days later, I still think about it. And I want watermelon for some reason. I don't know why, but now that person made that statement, and honestly, I'm fine. I know I look like a watermelon. That person made that statement. They had no idea who they were talking to, and I don't mean by that, did they know who I am? No. They had no idea who they were talking to. They had no idea what was going on in my life. They had no idea what impact that statement might have on me. No idea. Thankfully for them, you know, I didn't go home and sit in the corner and cry and want to end it all. I did want to go to the gym, but other than that, nothing. You don't know. You don't know how God might use you to have an impact today. And listen, you might say something and say, well, that's just my personality. No, that's just your sin nature. And you might say something and say, well, that's just how I am. Well, that's how we all are when we don't allow the Spirit of God to control us.
Be careful.
Be mindful that you are having an impact whether you choose to or not. And we won't know this side of heaven the impact we could have if we'll let God use us faithfully. Gaius did so. He did so with those who were going forth for the namesake of Christ. And we therefore, as brethren, ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. And I'm going to stop there this morning. Take some time. I challenge you to go on with verses 9 and 11 on your own. Because there was a fellow, and we'll probably come back and look at it another time, not next Sunday, but we'll probably come back and look at verses 9 to 11. But there was a fellow there, Diotrephes, and he thought a lot of himself. And he was having the opposite impact in the church that Gaius was having. Gaius was being a blessing. Diotrephes was being destructive. But it was all because of pride. Today, truth binds us together. Love of it binds us together. Obedience to it binds us together. But truth is where we find our bond. So let's walk in that truth.